So I'm a firm believer that people who speak should speak from what God's been doing in their lives. And that's true today. God's been working in my life, in particular the last 18 months. I started journaling about 19 months ago in 2017. And as I've gone through that, through that time with God, through some of the challenge that Jeff has laid on us as he's come to our church, God's been showing me some things that I need to change in my life. And then last November, Al and I began to do a study on Joshua, only because Al suggested we do a study on Joshua for no other reason. And I couldn't get past the first five chapters. I tried, and God wouldn't let me get past them. So this morning, that's what I'm going to talk to you about, is what he's shown me there and the challenge he's made in my life. And so if I ask you questions about your own life, it's only because God's already asked those questions of me. Every Sunday for about a year, Jeff has been asking us to recite Luke 4, 18 and 19. So without looking at your notes and cheating, can we recite that from memory? Can we recite it without cheating? I'll give you the first word. First word is the. So if we can't recite it from memory, if we can't recite it, even though we've been reciting it every week for almost a year, can we really say we've been doing it? From the time we leave this afternoon until the time we get back here next week on Sunday morning, are we doing what that verse says? And go ahead, Ben. That verse says, and let's recite it, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And if we haven't been doing it for the last year, why haven't we? Go ahead, Ben. The clicker is still not doing what it should. There we go. I know that clearly God's been telling me that I need to have some kind of change in my life. I need to have something that goes beyond a behavioral change. I need to have some kind of adaptive change. And Jeff's talked to us about this in elder meetings. And the difference in them. And an adaptive change is like an evolution. And I know that's a dirty word in the church, evolution, but really evolution just means you're changing to evolve. You're changing in such a way that you can adapt to your environment. And the behavioral change isn't working. It's kind of like that diet you go on at the beginning of the year, or that exercise regime you go on, and then by the end of the, 6 weeks, you're off of it. This is an adaptive change, a behavioral adaptation that I needed to do. And it was through that study in Joshua that he brought that to mind about what it needed to be. Why do that? Well, he did it because he was asking me these questions, like, what causes people to grow tired or bored of church? Anybody ever grow tired or bored of church in the last 10 years? Not very many honest people out there, are there? What causes people to leave our family, our congregation? We've been going here almost 30 years. We've seen a lot of people come and go. And I'm not talking about mass exodus of people at one time. I'm talking about one or two come in and two or three leave, vice versa. What causes them to leave our family and go somewhere else or go nowhere? What causes those no longer a part of our family to stay away? They go somewhere else, they don't find what they're looking for there, but they stay away from ours. What causes those in our town, our city, our country, our state, to not be part of a local body of believers? Those are the questions that God's been asking me. And the necessity for a behavioral adaptation is that we need to survive. And so the church here has been around 40 plus years. Somebody help me there. 45, 44? 43, somewhere like that. 40 to 45 years. And we're probably no bigger attendance-wise than we were maybe 20 years ago. I don't know. And we don't measure success by numbers, but it is one way we look at how well we're doing. How many people that we know are coming to know Jesus Christ? So I guess the question is, do we, the Church of Jesus Christ, or even more specifically, the local church of Buchanan Alliance, do we need to survive? Are we relevant in our community? Are we relevant in our state, in our country? These are the things that God's been asking me as part of the leadership of the Buchanan Alliance Church. It's the first Sunday of a new year. Jeff has been preaching on walking in intimacy with God. And hopefully this is a transition into what he's been going to be preaching on in this year. So when I went to study this with Al, I had to look at some background. Those of you that have been in precept with me know that that's kind of part of what you do in Bible study. So we'll go through some background here of leading up to Joshua about what happens, and then we'll dive in. We'll do a quick run through the first five chapters. I'm not going to go verse for verse by any of that, but I just want to get you some background here about what's going on and help us to see that what happened in the life of the nation of Israel is a microcosm of us. And I don't want us to miss out on the things that they missed out. So in your notes there, you've got Genesis 17. I'll read through that real quick. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly." Abraham fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." Notice the past tense there. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, will make the nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be their God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." So Abraham was promised two things: a lot of descendants and the land. Those are the two things he was promised. Had nothing to do with the law. Had nothing to do with obedience. Had nothing to do with anything Abraham had done other than believing God. It just had to do with the promise. Well, the multitude part was clearly happening by the time Joshua got to the Jordan River. Scholars estimate there's between 600,000 and 1 million people left Egypt. Even if it's on the low end at 600,000, that's a large group of people, isn't it? But what happened to those people? They wandered the desert for 40 years, didn't they? Listen from Numbers. "But as for you, your corpses shall fall in the wilderness. Your sons shall be shepherds for 40 years. They will suffer for your unfaithfulness." The reason that they had to wander was because they were unfaithful. "Until your corpses lie in the wilderness. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for every day you shall bear your guilt a year, even 40 years. And you'll know my opposition. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely I will do this. I will do to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be destroyed, and there they will die." What's the takeaway here? Don't doubt God. If God says he's going to do something, you need to believe him that he's going to do it. Clearly, they didn't. They didn't believe that God could help them gain the promised land, that he could enter in and conquer it. You need to be really careful to doubt God when he talks about being victorious over your enemies. So here's a statement. Do I believe God will do what he said he would do concerning me and what I can become in Christ? Do I believe all that stuff Jeff's been preaching? You know, the Christ on the throne of my life instead of me stuff? Anybody see those bubbles up there? Every week for a year? Repetition penetrates even the dullest of minds, somebody once said. Who else didn't enter the land besides those people, those people who were of fighting age that were male? Who else didn't enter the land? Moses didn't enter. Did Caleb and Joshua enter? So why didn't Moses enter? Do you think Moses didn't believe that they couldn't conquer the land? He did what? Let's look at that. He didn't follow the directions. You got to read the directions. Everybody does that, right? Let's look at Exodus 17. Oh, no, I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 32. The Lord spoke to Moses that very day, saying, this is right before Joshua, go up to this mountain of Abraham, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, out opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the sons of Israel for a possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron and your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you didn't treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there, into the land which I'm giving the sons of Israel. Psalm 99 says, praise the Lord our God, worship before his footstool. He is holy. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was one of those who prayed to him. They prayed to the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them from a pillar of cloud. They obeyed his regulations and the ordinance he gave them. O Lord our God, you answered them. They found you to be a forgiving God, but also one who punished their sinful deeds. How many of you think that Caleb and Joshua were sinless from the time they came back from spying out the land till they entered? So why didn't Moses enter? You've got there in your notes, Exodus 17. This is what happened. This is the recording of what happened. All the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Zin, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? A little more, and they will stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass before the people, and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. The water will come out of it, and the people may drink. Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. He named the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So I don't know about you, but if I'm Moses and I'm standing up on top of that mountain right before the Israelites go into Jericho across the Jordan, I'm saying, really, God? 120 years of my life, 40 in Egypt, 40 in the backside of the desert, herding a bunch of sheep, 40 years leading this rabble around the desert, grumbling, complaining, whining, and crying, and I can't go across? But that's why Moses is Moses and I'm me. I have no doubt that there was good reason for Moses not to go across. But I can't help but think that God's trying to teach us something else here as well. What did Moses represent? He's a synonymous with what? Not Charlton Heston, but
deliverance,
the Ten Commandments, right? The law. God gave him the law to give to Israel. He wrote it down. It was time for a transition. And God knew that. He could have not let any of them across and he would have been justified. But he keeps his promises. What do we see? The takeaway here is, and I don't like this, leaders are held to a higher standard. And they're judged more harshly than the followers. Whatever was written in earlier times, it says in Romans, was written for our instruction. So through perseverance and encouragement, we might have hope. So maybe God has something to teach us more than just Moses disobeyed God or broke faith with him at the rock of Meribah and didn't cross into the land. And I think it's because he represented the law. And that this crossing of the Jordan River into the Promised Land is a microcosm of our Christian life. And you've heard that before. Joshua is synonymous with Jesus. If Moses was a deliverer, Joshua showed us how to have victory. And what the message about this morning is, are you living in victory in your life? Am I living victory in my life? Because that's what God's asking me. Are you just existing or are you living in victory? About 75% of the Bible is Old Testament. And if it was written for our encouragement, then we need to know what it says. How are you encouraged by this? It's because God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises no matter what. They were entering the land not because they obeyed the law, not because they did all of the commandments. They were entering the land because God promised it before the law. God promises us the same thing once we are in Christ, not based on our obedience, but based on our faith and our belief. We need to persevere because we know that he keeps those promises. Even Moses in his obedience couldn't gain entrance into what was promised. And our obedience to a bunch of rules doesn't warrant us any special blessing. It's the minimum of what's expected. If you think that you've got a set of rules that you're following or that I'm following that make me acceptable for blessing, you got to remember, the minimum standard on God is that you follow all the rules. It's kind of like, you know, they have all those, like I travel lots, so I'm in a hotel program, and there's a base membership. You're just a member. Okay? I do the minimum of what's required and I'm a member. Then you might do a little more than what's required and you get to be silver. Then a little more and you do it to be gold. A little bit more you get to be platinum. A little bit more you get to be something else. Right? You know what? If you're a Christian and you're following all the rules, you're just a member. And not because you follow the rules, but that's the minimum expectation is that you obey. Being following more rules than somebody else doesn't make us in a different position than them or higher up. That's the base. It's not I follow more rules than Jeff follows, or Jeff follows more than Doug follows, or is it Mark? I can't remember. If we think we're blessed because of all the rule following, do we even know what the blessing is we're looking for? Because typically, what do we think of the blessing to be? When you say we're just so blessed, what do we think of? Okay, God's favor. It's just shown how.
A lot of times we think money.
Say again.
Money, health.
Okay, so we have some money. We have our health. We have a doctor.
Laughter.
We have laughter. Maybe the blessing that we're looking for is in this Christian life is not the blessing that God's giving us. You know, kind of we're looking for the wrong thing. I know that's what God showed me. And I know that over the last 18 months, He's been telling me I need to change my paradigm. I need to get an attitude adjustment. You know, Moses up on that mountain didn't say the things I would have said to God, probably. And that's why God took him and buried him himself, because Moses was humble. So all this stuff leading up to Joshua, it gets summarized here. We'll go through these three real quick. In Genesis, Israel was born as a nation in the call and promises of God to Abraham. The election of the nation. God elected them. Not because of anything they did, He just did. In Exodus, they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and given God's holy law. The redemption of the nation. In Leviticus, they taught how to worship God. It was the sanctification of the nation. In Numbers, they were tested. They were also numbered, and as a nation, the direction of wandering was given to them. In Deuteronomy, the law was reviewed, reiterated, it closed with the assurance Israel would possess the land. That was the instruction of the nation. And then they got to Joshua. Moses died. New leadership came in. God supported him. And they were to take the possession of the land, which was possession by the nation. Which brings us up to Joshua. You've all know the story. I won't dwell on it. First chapter, God talks to Joshua and says, be strong and courageous. Be strong and very courageous. Because I'm going to be with you. If you'll do what I say, you'll possess the land. Chapter 2, he sent spies into the land. That's the whole thing with... They went into Jericho, they stayed with the prostitute, they came out. Chapter 3 is crossing the Jordan. This is where God brought them up, and He brought them up right to the edge of the Jordan River exactly 40 years after He had brought them to the point in the land of Egypt and said, you need to prepare a Passover lamb because the angel of death is coming. Exactly 40 years. The Passover is celebrated and the crossing is commemorated in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, the men are circumcised. The manna stops. For 40 years, it had manna. And the angel visits. It's significant that we know that it was 40 years to the day that He got them ready to cross the Jordan. And it's significant that it was at the Passover that it happened. Because all of this is a big picture for us as we look at our own Christian life and we see that we've been saved, we've crossed the Jordan. Joshua is a picture of Jesus bringing us in to lead a victorious life. They were going to possess the land. The problem is they needed to have somebody leading them, and Joshua was that person. The key concept in Joshua is possession of the land through conflict by power of God. So all the stuff I've been telling you is Israel's ownership of the land was unconditional. It was told them by God to Abraham. They owned the land. Problem was their possession was conditional based on faith and obedience. They couldn't partake of the blessings of the land until they possessed it. And so as I read the Bible and God speaks to me, He says, you own all this stuff, but you just don't possess it. You don't possess all those things that are true about you, Scott. So let's look at those. Unconditional facts about me and you. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ. So how many things do I lack from God? I've got every single spiritual blessing. If you know Jesus Christ, you do too. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's a fact. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. 2 Corinthians, now, I don't need to read this whole section on this one. For we know that if our earthly house, the tent we live in, is dismantled, we have a building from God, a house not built by human hands that is eternal in the heavens. For in this earthly house we groan because we desire to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed after we have put on our heavenly house, we will not be found naked. For we groan while we are in this tent, since we are weighed down because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the spirit of a down payment. Therefore, we are always what? We are full of courage. What did God tell Joshua before they crossed the Jordan River? Be strong and very courageous. Did you know that I'm always full of courage? And so are you. How many of you feel courageous when you have, when God presents you with the opportunity to witness? We know that as long as we live here on earth, we are absent from the Lord, for we live by faith, not by sight. Thus, we are full of courage. We prefer to be away from home with the body and home with the Lord. So whether we are alive or away, we make it our ambition to please Him. How do you make it your ambition to please God every day? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so we may give... Each one may pay back according to, each one may be what? Paid back according to what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is a pretty convicting preparation for me. And then Ephesians 2:10. We are created... For we are his creative work, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand so that we can do them. Do you think God prepared the people of the land of Canaan prior to the Israelites coming so that they could conquer them? Did God already have that laid out? I think he probably did. So God's got good works laid out, prepared beforehand for me that I can do. How many can list all the good works God has laid out for you to do beforehand? How are you going to figure out what they are? How am I going to? So just as Joshua and the Israelites had unconditional things about the land was there, they owned it, they had conditional things in order to possess it. Okay, they had to... When they went in, if you've read Joshua 6 through the end of the book, you see that God told Joshua what to do before every battle, specifically. And as long as they did what they're supposed to do before every battle, they conquered the enemy. But if they failed to do what they were supposed to do before the battle, if they didn't listen to the instructions, then they weren't successful. If someone disobeyed the law, like if they took some of the spoils and hid them in their tent, they got punished for it. So today we have God's word, but we also need to know the instructions of what to do in order for us to do all those good works that God's prepared beforehand. That's where that walking in intimacy with God and inviting others to do the same comes in. Another conditional fact is I live by faith in the Son of God. That's a choice I've got to make every single day. That's not an unconditional fact. That's a conditional fact. In order for me to do it, I've got to choose to do it. And then Ephesians, this is putting on the full armor of God is what this passage is. Finally, be strengthened. This is not an unconditional fact about me. This is something I've got to do. If I do it, then I possess it. But if I fail to put on the full armor of God, then I don't possess it. So here's the key concept for our lives. Though we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, as we saw in Ephesians 1:3, we must realistically face the fact of our enemies who are working to prevent us from possessing those blessings. Now I reference 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. So God's telling me I've got every spiritual blessing in Christ, but there's an enemy out there that's trying to prevent me from taking advantage of that. Which led me to this slide. If these things are true about me, if I have every spiritual blessing, if I'm a new creation, if my flesh is crucified and Christ lives in me, if God prepared good works ahead of time for me to do, if the Holy Spirit lives in me, if I am always full of courage, what's my problem? Why am I ineffective in influencing the world toward Jesus? What's keeping me from being effective? How do I find out what those good works are that God prepared beforehand for me to do? Can I just read the Bible and find out what those good works are? Who's going to tell me about those good works? The Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is. So here's the answer. Every Sunday, Jeff's been telling me for almost a year, repetition penetrates the dullest of minds. I need to walk in intimacy with God, don't I? Because if I'm not walking in intimacy with God, I can't hear from Him. If I can't hear from Him, I can't figure out what those good works are that He's prepared for me to do in advance. Why am I not walking in intimacy with God? So that I can know what all those good works are. How many of you had a good work that you didn't know was a good work after you did it? Okay. Does He give you a lot of advanced planning? No. So I'll tell you a quick example. This happened years ago. Remember Wally Wetzel? Remember Wally Wetzel? Okay. Look, Wally and Phyllis Wetzel attended our church. They'd left and gone somewhere else. And it was during Strawberry Festival. And I was working at down there at the Trust Choice plant. And I hated to go into town to eat during Strawberry Festival. How do you like to go into town to eat during Strawberry Festival? You love it, okay. Chris, I'm not surprised. The traffic is horrible. It takes you forever to get in and out of town. You can't find any place to park, blah, 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 blah. But I just felt like I needed to go into town. And so I went into town, and there's one of those vendors, and I walk up to the vendor, and Wally Wetzel walks up. And he starts complaining about this place he's working. I mean, he is complaining about, oh, there's no Christians in this place. They're all heathens, and it's all this, and it's that, and it's this, and it's that. And then he's whining and crying and blowing. And those of you know how compassionate I am. Where's Molly? Is she here? I'm always accused of not being compassionate, so. So I said, so let me see what you're saying here, Wally. You're a Christian and you're working in a place where everybody else needs to know Christ. And he just went back like this. And this wasn't the Spirit of God. I didn't feel like the Spirit of God was, you know, infusing me, but it was God working through me. And to this day, when I see Wally Wetzel, he mentions that conversation. I thought nothing of it when I left. And yet God used that encounter to minister to somebody. That was a good work. God knew it was going to happen. I had to be obedient and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes that leading is, you know what? You really need to go into town today and eat lunch, even though you don't want to. I didn't have a lot of advance notice. He just kind of hits you with it. So you got to be paying attention. Why am I not walking intimacy with God the way He would have me walk? Why do I not have those kinds of encounters all the time? There's two reasons. First is my attitude. And I contrast that with the attitude of the Israelites after they crossed the Jordan. What do you think they were wearing when they after they crossed the Jordan River? Huh?
Wet clothes.
Wet clothes, okay. I hadn't thought about that, Doug, but you know. I don't think so, because they crossed on dry land. Crossed on dry land. I'll tell you what they're wearing. They're wearing battle armor. Go back and read it. Prior in chapter 3, Joshua says, you know, part of the tribes were going to be settled on the other side of the Jordan where they just crossed from. He said, all of you need to come over and help us conquer this land, and then you can go back. They said, we'll do it. They were all wearing battle armor. They had spears and swords and whatever else they were using, slingshots and arrows and bear claws, you name it. They were ready for battle. And if the promised land is a picture of the Christian life now instead of heaven, what's my attitude when I wake up every day? When you became a Christian, did you grab your beach chair and your umbrella and your suntan oil and a cooler and wheel yourself down to the beach and plop yourself down and watch the waves and say, yeah, I'm enjoying the good life. I'm saved. Bring it on me, God. Is a Christian life a vacation? It's like, I've got everything I need now. I don't need nothing else. So I wasn't putting on the battle armor every day. I wasn't going out looking at, there's an enemy out there that wants to prevent me from possessing the life that God has for me in Jesus Christ. He wants to prevent me from hearing the Holy Spirit every day. And the biggest problem, Scott, is your attitude. I wasn't going to war because we're in a war every day. And if you don't think so, just have people stop praying for you. Because if you don't think prayer works, you've never had somebody pray for you. And then stop praying. We're in a war every day. And the biggest problem is my attitude. I'm too busy going to the beach instead of the battle. The second thing is distractions. Remember Jeff's bubble diagram? I want to show you what my bubble diagram in my life looks like, I think, most of the time. I'm being a little transparent here, okay? How many of you have a bubble diagram looks like that for your life? You can see Jesus over there somewhere. But too often, that's the picture of my life. And I don't want it to be that way. But too often, that's the way it looks. And those distractions are caused because we let the enemy slip in on us. Consider this, be sober and alert. Your enemy, the devil, like a roaring lion, is on the prowl looking for someone to devour. Resist him, strong in your faith, because you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are enduring the same kinds of suffering. And after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ himself, will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Or this verse. Do not throw away your confidence, because it has great reward. You need endurance in order to do God's will and receive what is promised. So Romans 15:4 said, what was written in the past is for our encouragement, so that through perseverance we might receive what was promised. Hebrews says, don't throw that confidence that we have away. You need to be strong and courageous. Confident is not arrogant, because it has great reward. For you will need to be patient, endurance, to do God's will, those good works that He prepared beforehand, and receive what is promised. That's the message for us. And this. What's God's will for your life? Everybody wants to know, what's God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? Well, He wants to work through you where you currently are in your life right now, this very day. He wants to communicate with the people He puts in your path right now, this very day, and every day henceforth. If it turns into something grand and famous, then so be it. If it doesn't, then you need to accept that you are still fulfilling something important. God does not measure what we do or accomplish the same way that we do. This is a quote I saw in the hospital the other day. You can't go back and change the beginning of your life, but you can start where you are and change the ending. And so just as God led the Israelites through the wilderness, across the Jordan River, 5 chapters it took. Why? Because it's a significant event. Because He's trying to tell us, you've crossed over as well. You've crossed over from a life of sin and unsaved and destined for eternal punishment to a life in Christ. And I've given you everything you ever need to live that life and possess it. I believe we have an unbelievable untapped power within us that we don't know how to access. And that's what Jeff's going to start preaching on next week. How to have that intimacy with God to tap into that power. So in the coming weeks, here's a challenge for me. I need a going to war mentality every day. I need to develop greater intimacy with Abba. I need to strengthen myself and be courageous. Even though the Bible says I'm always full of courage, right? I need to pray unceasingly for opportunity. I need to seek intimacy with the Holy Spirit. I need to fast for focus. If you're losing your focus, start fasting. I need to resist the devil. And then I end with this challenge for 2019. If you think you don't have anybody to witness to, 49% of Americans do not attend church regularly. 28% of those people say they don't go because they're not believers. So here's the math. We have 1.8 million people in our state. 250,000 is 28% of that. Well, half of that is about 889,000. 20% of that is about 250,000 people that statistically are not believers. You know, you and I know that the count is higher. Upshur County has about 24,500 people. Half of that's 12,000. There's at least 3,000 people in this county that don't know Jesus Christ. I don't know, there's 150 here today. Let's say there's 100 here today. That's 30 for each of us. That's less than 3 a month. It's a war. It's a battle. We need to put our armor on, go out and find these people. But you've got to be attuned to the Holy Spirit. You've got to be listening. So one last illustration. How many of you have a cell phone? Who in here does not own a cell phone? Raise your hand if you do not own a cell phone. How old are you? How old? She's 11. She's exempt. Okay. How many over the age of 15 do not own a cell phone? Okay. So, can I borrow your phone? I won't do anything to it, I promise. No, I don't want you to unlock it. Okay, so how many ways can somebody contact you through this right here? List them off. Facebook, text message, email, He's got work email. He's got personal email, voicemail,
FaceTime,
Instagram,
Twitter.
Snapchat, Twitter. Okay, how many of you have ever used the old thing, which is call them, try and talk to them? It does that too, doesn't it? Okay, so you can call them and the phone rings and they don't answer. What's the next thing you do? Okay, you leave a voicemail, but you really need to talk to them. You text them. They still don't answer. They still don't answer. You call, 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 call. How do you feel?
Helpless.
Frustrated. Irritated. Anybody get mad?
Angry.
You're trying, because you got to get a hold of them, right? It's important that you talk to them, right? It's important that you talk to them. Jesus said, "Lo, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody will open the door and let me come in, I'll eat with him and he with me." When God's trying to get hold of you, do you ignore him? When he tries to call you and say, "I got a good work for you to do right now," and that's the way it works with God, he doesn't tell you till you need to know. Because we think about it too much otherwise. He just tells you at the spur of the moment. So you got to be available. He calls you and you ignore him and you don't answer the call or the text or the email or the Twitter or whatever thing they've got out there that you communicate with. He's trying to get a hold of you. He's trying to get a hold of me, and I don't answer the phone. What's he going to do? He's going to call somebody else. Fine. You don't want to do the good work? I'll give it to somebody else. That's not biblical. That's me, okay? I don't know what he does. I know this. He's not happy.